I'll be teaching today again from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. I'll begin reading again this morning in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning as we ask the Lord's help with his word. Father God, sanctify your word in our hearts. Unleash it, set it about the purpose that you have for it. In each heart that sits here today or sits under the voice of my preaching, may your words, these words in these books, this book particularly, that is proclaimed as being powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing it even to the separation of joint and marrow and soul and spirit. Lord, would you have it do that? And also your word says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So Lord, let your word do its discerning work in our hearts today, revealing what needs changing, revealing what needs to be repented of, but also illuminating truth, bringing us upward and onward, filling us with more knowledge and wisdom to run the race of faith that you have placed every believer's feet upon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Been learning how to run the faith race ourselves. We had our primer course in verse 11 where the Old Testament saints were marked out for us as those who had run before, now stand among the great cloud of witnesses that encourage us on in this race of endurance, a faith race. Not a physical race, a spiritual race. Faith. Faith and running in faith has to be prepared for. You have to be ready before you run. You have to be trainable before you run and be trained. You have to become durable, enduring, and not give up. And you have to be focused. Last week we looked at the negative. It is very inspiring. Inspiring from this aspect that looking forward is better than looking backward. The trying to drive in reverse is very difficult, and by the way, it'll cause spasms in your neck. Which is why most Christians who are trying to do that are always so bound up and uncomfortable. But the ones looking forward, those are the ones we want to be. We want to refocus our attention in the direction that God has been drawing it in the entirety of this book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Running with the future in focus. We must be focused. We cannot focus on the past. We cannot look to that mountain that is there in history for us to remember. That mountain called Sinai that Moses went upon. There was danger there for them. There was judgment and condemnation there for them. There was fear there to such an extent that even this one called by God, Moses, who had gotten to see the glory of God at one point when he was hidden in the cleft of the rock and the glory of God passed by and he was sheltered from the full weight of that glory. Even he, when he went up on that mountain to the glorious holy God, said in our text, verse 21, a confession of the heart of Moses. So terrifying was that sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. That is the past mountain. That is the giving of the law. That is the testament that they lived under for many millennia. And now these Hebrews are being called not to look to the past, but to look to their future, to look to a new mountain, to a new direction, a new focal point. They must focus on the future, and the future is Mount Zion. You have not come to the mountain Sinai that burned. Rather, you have come, verse 22, to Mount Zion. You must focus, if you will, we can be this. We need to be more futuristic. I'm not talking sci-fi futuristic. I'm not talking Star Wars. I'm not talking Battlestar Galactica. I'm not talking anything you might have seen or read that surmises the future. I'm talking about God's future. And a future that is, yes, off-planet. An off-planet future. You didn't know that was the sermon you were going to get today, did you? There's a mountain. Ah, so there is. Mount Zion. Our focus needs to be there, looking forward, up to the new covenant mountain of God, very God. To run with speed, we need new covenant speed. We need to be directed toward the mountain of grace, Mount Zion. It is very interesting that this title, this Mount Zion, is used in the New Testament only here in Hebrews in this verse and in the book of Revelation. I think that's significant. I think that's purposeful. Let me take you to Revelation just a little bit because this declaration was just made. You have come. You have come. Notice how personal these things have been. In verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that burned. The one that could be touched. Contrast. You have come to the mountain that cannot be touched today. You have come to Mount Zion. You, believer, not someone else. You, Hebrews, who are spoken to here in this book. You, believers, who are here today, you have come to this place. I think we should get to know it. Mount Zion. Let me give you a peek, a preview of the future. The future of Revelation, and by the way, from chapter 3 of Revelation on, it's all future. Revelation 14, verse 1, listen. Then I looked, says John the Apostle. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb. Here it is, standing on Mount Zion. The Lamb, Jesus the Christ, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Who are these? These are Hebrews. Read the book of Revelation, you'll find there's 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. With him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads in the future. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sounds of harpists playing harps. What a different sound that is than what we studied last week of rumblings, of tempests tossed, of fire burning, of danger of God. And now we have harps. And the Lamb. How different a Lamb is from the God who is a consuming fire. Now we have come to this mountain. And I want to give you this morning six reasons. Six reasons to run the faith race toward Mount Zion. Not looking back to Mount Sinai and the law of Moses, but looking forward to the new covenant mountain of Mount Zion. The first reason to run is this: God's city is there. On Mount Zion, God's city is there. Listen again to our text, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. God is not a dead God. God is a living God. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, so it's proclaimed in the Gospels. He is the God of the living. And there is there a city. There is an earthly Zion, and there is a heavenly Zion. The earthly Zion is given to us and will help us understand the heavenly one. For everything that God commanded to be done on the earthly one is a copy of what's in heaven. Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 13. Listen to this. Now here's your earthly Zion. This is Jerusalem. For the Lord has chosen Zion, so says the psalmist. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. A city of the living God. Psalm 46, listen to these words, verse 4. There is a river. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. Whose city is it? God's city. Notice he didn't say it's the Jews' city. No, he didn't say it's the Hebrews' city. No, he didn't say it's the Palestinian city. It's all solved right here. Whose city is it? God's city. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Listen, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, by the way, that is future, even today. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, think on this. Focus on this. That's what Selah means. Stop. Stop, you runners of the faith race. Look up. From whence cometh thou help? It comes from above. It comes from heaven. And it will come to earth. Did you notice the difference between Sinai right away, and Zion? Sinai covered in smoke and thunder and words and fire. fire, and alone it was Moses who trudged up the mount in fear and trembling to receive the commandments that no man can keep. You didn't know that? God gave a book of commandments that no man can completely keep? Well, now you know. Why did he do that? To show you, you can't keep a holy God's law all by your lonesome. You'll be lonesome. Dead, convicted. And then he had to come down. The people didn't go up. Why? Mount Sinai has no city. There was no place to live there. You can't live on Mount Sinai. It wasn't designed for your living. It's designed for your dying. For your condemnation, to prove you need salvation. Every person who comes to Jesus Christ must come to the end of themselves. All of your energy, all of your efforts, all of your self-worth, self-acclaim, self-purpose, all that you are comes to an end and says, I have seen God. I am a sinner. I am undone. Save me. I have tried and I have failed. I have tried again and I have failed successively. I have turned and denied. I've come back and denied and denied and denied. And here I am. I've got nothing. And that's the first step to something. It's in the keeping of the law, there's no place to live. There are people today trying to keep the law of Moses, and guess what? They can't keep it on Mount Sinai. There's no city there. They can't keep it in Jerusalem, for there's no temple there. And without a temple, you can't keep the law. And without the priests, you have no one to represent you in the law. And without an altar of sacrifice, you have no place for the blood of the law. And so you fail. Why do people want to live on a mountain with no city? Because they still believe they can keep the law. And that pride, you'll either carry to your death and judgment, or it'll be broken by God. And you finally capitulate and say, save me. Take me to your city. The city I live in burns. It quakes. And there are no houses here. There's no city in Sinai. There's a city of the living God in Zion. Sinai is dangerous and terrifying, and no one was able to please God on Sinai's terms. Zion, on the other hand, in the most beautiful contrast, the teaching tool of Sinai comes into view so you can see Zion. It is the open city. It is the inviting city. It is the city of grace, the city of the living God who invites people to life in him through his son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, hear me, kept all the terms of the law of Moses. There was one man who kept the law and pleased God, and that man was Jesus the Christ. And this one man did away with that law and brought in a new law called the New Covenant on his basis, on his terms, and said, come with me to Zion. As Sinai symbolized despair and an unapproachable God, Zion symbolizes an approachable God, a God of forgiveness and life eternal. He's speaking of a heavenly Jerusalem. It's been building to that point in this book that we've been studying. We studied even in the faith chapter of these who came before us, who ran the race. We spoke and we looked at Abraham. In Hebrews 11, we read, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise. Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Even though God had given it to him, he was a foreigner in it. He had no ownership of it. He did not live in a city, listen, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They had no city. They had no mountain. They traveled in tents. And why did they do that? How did they run by faith? They looked to the future. Verse 10, for he, Abraham, waited for the city. He waited for the city which has foundations. That sounds physical. But listen to this. Whose builder and maker is God. A heavenly city is the focus of every believer. It is the place we want to live. Where are you living now? Is not the city of the living God. You are looking forward to the city of the living God. I hear people all the time tell me when I'm various places in the state of Montana, they'll say, well, where are you from? And I say, well, we're from Lewistown. And people say, oh, I love that place. It's such a great place. It reminds me of Montana 30 years ago. I say, yeah, kind of does. But then, you know, if you look under the hood, you find immorality is here as well. That sin and sinners are here as well. We might be grazing with the deer on the streets, but we certainly aren't in the place that is described here. I hope Lewistown isn't it for me. I hope this isn't the best it gets. There must be something better. And there is. The city of God. Also, the second reason you need to run toward Zion is the holy angels are there. The holy angels are there. Let's look at our text again. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, listen, to an innumerable company of angels. An innumerable company of angels. Well, how many is that? I'm going to do a quick interpretation. More than you can count. The end. That's what that means. There are so many of them, you can't count them all. And as far as I understand it, that means a lot. These are beings created by God. These are beings that are mentioned by God throughout the text of Scripture. These are operative beings. Even in the book of Hebrews, we find angels, chapter 2, are God's messengers. They're God's messengers particularly sent out to God's people. They're ministering spirits to minister to them. They do a work unto God's people. We will find them again even when we're going to be encouraged to hospitality in chapter 13. We will be encouraged to be hospitable, not knowing whether or not we may be entertaining angels. By the way, of all the books in the New Testament, there's only two others that mention angels more times than the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews mentions angels 12 times. I think it's important here then. And it's important here in the city of God. The book of Matthew has 13, only one more time it mentions angels. But you know which book mentions angels the most? The book of Revelation. And you're going to see some ministry now from the angels in the book of Revelation. The innumerable number and company of angels are there. Who doesn't want to see an angel? I'm just saying. Who doesn't want to live among the angels? I'm asking. Where are you running? You want to run up the fiery slopes of Sinai and get toasted? To touch the mountain means you need to be stoned and thrust through with an arrow? Or do you want to go up here where God, the living God, has a city and the angels are there? What tour do you want to go on? You know, there's all these tours. And of all the tours you can go on, you know where you have to remain? Here on terra firma. Oh, some bright spark will say, oh, they're starting to send people into space. Captain Kirk went not long ago. Yeah, well, he didn't stay, and he didn't find a city. And to that I say, good luck with that. He didn't find angels. And where do they always look when they go to space anyway? Back to Earth. Back to Earth. Because nothing out there looks that great. I got to stop. Angels are there. I'm signing up. Third, the church is there. Verse 23, Hebrews 12. A reason to run to Zion, the city of the living God, is that the angels are living there, and the general assembly, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To the church. Is it important to be in the church? Is it important to be in this group, this assembly? The General Assembly, which is interesting, he emphasizes the technical term of church, of ecclesia, by saying first, General Assembly. And by the way, that isn't really the best translation. General Assembly is like, well, you know, we're having a General Assembly here, and, you know, all the regular people, you know, just, you know, okay, that sounds exciting. It's sort of general. That's actually not a very good translation. You know what the literal translation is? To the festal gathering of the church. To the festal gathering, the feast, the celebration of the church is happening in the city of God with the angels and God, the living God, there. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the place of rejoicing. Let me give you another preview from the other book that has the most references to angels, Revelation, once again. Listen as I read Revelation 5, verse 11. The Apostle John says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels. That must be the innumerable company. And I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. By the way, that's reference to church. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What does that mean? That means too many to count. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You can't read that in a whisper. You must not read that in a whisper. When you are there and among them, you will not say it in a whisper. Those are you who are shy. It will fall by the wayside. Those of you who are bold, it will be loud and proud. Not proud of yourself, but proud of your Savior. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain on our behalf to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such that are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Yahoo! People think that Christians are never going to have any fun. Sinners have said to me, I want to go to hell where my friends are. It's going to be more fun there. I beg to differ with your assessment. What I should really do is grab them by the arm, take their hand under my pit, put it near a burning fire, and stick it in and say, haven't any fun yet? And this isn't even as bad as it's going to get there. The problem is we think wrong, even as Christians, thinking that sin is fulfilling. Tell me once, somebody please, of one sin that you've committed that actually fulfilled you for more than the moment. Can you testify? Is there someone here? I challenge the world. No, you cannot. For the end of every sin is not rejoicing, but grief and guilt and pain. But here in Christ, in the city of Zion, there is rejoicing. There's a party going on up there. And the only way there is through the faith race. Notice it said, to the general assembly, to the festal gathering of the church of the firstborn, that's Jesus, who are registered in heaven. Why is he the firstborn? Because he's the first one to die, be glorified, and be in heaven. First. Registered in heaven. This is an important feature. You know, if you're going to go to a party that's given in a house like this, in a city like this, you are going to need something really important. An invitation. You can't just show up and say, I'm here. See, that was tried. Jesus told a parable about a king who threw a great feast. And his nobles said, I cannot come. They received the invitation, and they said, I cannot come. I have some oxen to try. I cannot come. I have a new bride. I cannot come. And so he went out into the byways and sent his servants out onto the highways and said, gather to me people to come to this feast that I am giving, this wedding that I am giving. And he brought them in, and he gave them wedding clothes. But then as the king is going through the throngs of people that are there at his party, he finds one that's there without the wedding clothes on. And he says, what are you doing here? He said, well, everybody was coming. So I came, just as I am. You know that song, Just As I Am, without one plea? Yeah, but you can't stay that way. But that thy blood was shed for me. And he was thrown out. And all of a sudden the metaphor changed, and he was thrown out where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was thrown into hell because he tried to come to the festal gathering without an invitation. Registered in heaven. How do you run the faith race without fainting? Is to understand that you have an invitation to the feast. In Luke chapter 10, we read of all of the disciples that Jesus sent out, 70 this time, and they did so many wonderful things, and they came back saying, you wouldn't believe this. This is the greatest in the world. Okay, that's a paraphrase. Even the demons, they said, obeyed our voices. And you know what Jesus said? He said this, and it's profound. Nevertheless, can I paraphrase again? As cool as that was, it's nothing to this. As magnificent as that was to wield the power of God through the Holy Spirit, this is what needs your attention. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, Luke 10:20, but rather rejoice. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven, not by you, but by Jesus the Christ, by God, very God. You might ask, well, how is it? How have I come to this Zion? How did I get here? How will I get there? Well, your name is pre-registered. It's written in the registry of heaven. It's like God's hotel. And those people who are going to show up in the future have already been signed in. I want you to listen. I want you to listen to the words of Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, listen to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, the marriage supper of the Lamb to all those who are betrothed to Christ. The betrothed. You know, God does not leave his bride standing abandoned at the altar. But those whom he's betrothed to himself, who believed on him, he shall bring to the festal gathering of the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is there. Run. Forward to the feast. Forward. And perhaps most importantly, but not exclusively, God himself is there. We've seen from our text that this is the city of the living God. It is named for him. It is of him. But now also we realize that in the latter part of verse 23 of Hebrews 12, we are running to God, the judge of all. God, the judge of all. Do you realize you can actually run fast toward the judge? You can want the judgment of God. Somebody's saying, well, I don't know about you, Pastor, but I don't know. I might drag my feet just a little bit there near the end and see how you do. But see, judgment changes from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion, depending on how you approach and why you approach the living God. Because see, this thing happened here on earth, and this thing was so profound. The happenings at that moment did away with the necessity of hundreds of years of Mount Sinai law and practice and sacrifice and separation from God. You know what it was? It was this. Luke 23, 45. Then what? after Jesus was hung on the cross, then the sun was darkened, and then the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands, into the hands of the judge of all, I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus went to the judge. Jesus was judged. Jesus knew the abandonment of God in our place. He took the wrath of God. He took the blame of God. He took the consequences of sin. And he came through. Righteous. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. The veil that separated the holy place from all men. And the most holy place where the glory of God dwelt was torn in two. Don't touch the mountain. Don't come into the most holy place. You don't need this veil anymore. Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without what? Sin. Let us therefore come boldly. How? Let us therefore come, how? Boldly. Let us therefore come. Where are you this morning? You're chickens. There, we got somebody in the house. One. You cannot run the faith race silently. Come boldly. How come you're coming? Not because you're good enough. Not because you earned it. You're the better than all the rest. You come because he died. The veil was rent. He stands as high priest. And you go with him. Come boldly with him. Run to the finish. I know when I get there, Jesus will be there. And the God who is the judge of all will be sitting on a throne called grace. The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help of time of need. How can I run to the judge? How can I run to the holy city? How can I run to the holy angels? How can I be among the saints of old? How can I be among these? Because of Jesus. Number five, the Old Testament saints are there. Hebrews 23. We run to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Spirits. Spirits of just men made perfect. Here again we have the rhetoric and the high form of rhetoric of Hebrews again coming to us. Throughout this book he has used this word, teleos, teleao, perfect, complete, again and again. And now we have a compound teleon here. I'm not even sure I can pronounce it, but I'm going to just so you can get the weight of it. Tetelio menon. Tetelio menon. It has a prefix and it has a form of suffix that adds to the weight of this, to these spirits of just men made perfect. It means this, to be raised to the state befitting them. Specifically, we've learned this of Jesus. Throughout the book of Hebrews, it has confounded us that God was forming him. That God was teaching him in his humanity. That God was growing him up to a state of maturity or completeness to fulfill the role God had for him. And he kept using this again and again. And here we have a culminating feature of this word. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read this. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. See, to make the captain, that's Jesus, perfect or complete through what? Sufferings. That suffering was used in the life of Jesus to make him grow as a human would grow. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That means he lived more humanly than you've ever lived. And I say so, he lived humanly as humans are supposed to live before God, not as humans do live, as sinners before God. And even he, in his perfect living of humanity, must need suffer to come to a completion, come to, if you will, the goal, the end goal that was proposed for him. God had a goal for Jesus, his son, to come as a human and then to be developed in his humanity to fulfill the high priestly role and savior role in heaven and for all eternity. Hebrews 2, for both he who sanctifies, verse 11, and those who are being sanctified. Oh, now we're in it. Jesus was set apart for God's use. We are being set apart for God's use. Guess how? By suffering. But we're all one with him, are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We're in the family of Christ, suffering in the faith race toward the goal. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, we saw this. And he, though he was a son, he learned obedience. He learned obedience like a human learns obedience by the things which he suffered. There it is again. And having been perfected, there's our root from the Hebrew teleion, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. As he obeyed, we are being made by obedience and suffering. He's called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which is the goal proposed for him. In Hebrews 7:18, for on the one hand, there is annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. That's Sinai. That's the law of Mount Sinai. For the law, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. It brought nothing to the goal. If you want to follow the law of Moses as a way of getting into the festal gathering of the saints, you are going to find yourself cast out in the street where there's gnashing of teeth. On the other hand, there's bringing in of a better hope, through which we, listen, through which we, listen, draw near to God in the future and even now. Hebrews 7:28, run your finger down there. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, that's the new covenant in that context, appoints the Son who has been perfected, how long? Forever. He's come to the full completion, the goal, the end. He has run the race. He finished the purpose that God sent him to finish. He met the goal. He came to the consummation. He is exalted in his heavenly state to his heavenly majesty. Thereby, we are going to see some others who have been traveling the faith race from before our time be there as well. Hebrews 11, verse 39, listen. And all these, all that are in the book of Hebrews, all these cloud of witnesses that have come before, having obtained a good testimony. How? Through faith, not through works. Through who they believed in, Jesus, did not receive their promise. Why? God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect, made complete, brought to this final exaltation as Jesus, the firstborn, was raised to, that they should be made perfect apart from us. These spirits yet wait for the consummation of all things. And finally, the reason to run, Jesus, our mediator, is there. He's there. You couldn't go up Mount Sinai. There was no one to lead you to God. Even Moses, the greatest mediator that had ever stood between God and men, was not able to lead the people up. They said, "We can't go. You go for us. We don't want to hear this. You go hear him." And God said that was good. For Moses was not up to the task. Moses was not Jesus. You can run the faith race with confidence, because you have a mediator between you and God the judge. A mediator of a new covenant based on new and better promises. This has been the theme of Hebrews. Notice Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant that was established on better promises." The Mosaic covenant was a good covenant, but it was not complete. It could not bring anyone to completion. It could not bring them to the Lord in fulfillment. Its blood was insufficient. Its laws were exasperating and guilt-causing in condemnation. But this one, Jesus, he brought in a better one. Note again in chapter 8, verse 13, in that he says a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Sinai is obsolete. The law is obsolete. The priests of that law are insufficient. The temple of that law is not the right temple. We have a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Hebrews 9, "But Christ came," verse 11, "but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come," the future, "and the greater and more perfect tabernacle." Funny, there's our word again. The one that is complete. Not made with hands. That is not of this creation. We're off earth again. Our text says that he is the mediator of the new covenant, but with that we're also running to the blood of sprinkling. All the symbolism of every sacrifice that was made under the Mosaic system now comes to complete culmination, to completeness and perfection in the teleos of Christ. Hebrews 9, if you kept your finger there, look at verse 23. "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these," that's the blood of goats and animals, "but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Two big words. For us. Amen. For us. On our behalf. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait, to those who eagerly run. For him he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10:19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, listen, through the veil, that is his flesh. So the veil that hung in the temple in Jerusalem was simply symbolic of the flesh of Jesus that would come. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This speaks better things than Abel. He takes us right back to the first person of faith in the book of Hebrews, Abel. His sacrifice was acceptable because it was offered in faith. But it had no atoning power to cover the sin, even though it was a blood sacrifice. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse even the most rotten of sinners and to bring all who believe to peace with God. See, the blood of Christ takes away the fear of the judgment of God and replaces it with joy to be gathered to the party in heaven to celebrate Jesus. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So what's your focus? How are you going to run? Mount Sinai? Or Mount Zion. I'm going to Zion. I'm going to focus there. Let's pray. We worship you, Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You who, for the joy that was set before you, endured the cross, despising the shame. Let us run in like manner, Lord, because you have paid the ultimate price for us. Let us run with boldness. Let us run with confidence. Let us be gathered unto you in the city of the living God, on Mount Zion. Let us want this more than the air we breathe, more than the wealth that can be had, more than the pleasures of this world, for what you have in store for us is so much more majestic. Help us run this faith race. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.